Luke chapter 8, we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us before we read our text this morning. And I don't think I've dealt with these verses here. I look back, I try to keep track of what I've preached here so I don't give you a whole lot of reruns. I do feel like the Lord would have me to deal with this morning. So even if I have preached it, I felt like I need to preach it again. A lot of times, if I suspect I might have, I don't do it. I'm afraid, unless I just get real clear direction, and I've got that today. And so I want to just try to mind the Lord. But here in Luke chapter number 8, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for your goodness unto us, for your mercy. Lord, for every blessing that you bestow, we're not worthy, Lord, of a single of your mercies, but Lord, you bestow them on us so abundantly. You daily load us with your benefits. You look out for us and watch over us as we trod here below. And Lord, we're so thankful for the promises of God in Christ that are yea and amen. And Father, we ask you now to help us as we look at your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Give us understanding, make the applications that need to be made. I pray, Father, that you would guide my lips and my thoughts and that I would say only what needs to be said, all of it and nothing more and nothing less. And Lord, that it would be done in the power of your Spirit. I beg you for that unction, Lord. I know that I can't. I don't have what it takes to preach your word this morning, but if you would bless and help and enable me this morning, you could do things in our hearts that would be eternal. And Lord, we pray that you'd do that here this morning. I pray for Pastor Ben as he preaches this morning, give him great unction and liberty. I pray you speak to the heart of that congregation and help them. I pray, God, for Miss Maxine and her family. We beg you, God, to touch them. And Lord, just meet the needs of that family. And Lord, all the burdens. We pray for Kay's sister. God, you'd help them as they're just continuing to battle this sickness. I pray, God, you'd encourage their hearts in the midst of it. And give them peace and help in this time. Lord, speak to us through your word. Save the lost and encourage your people. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, Luke chapter number 8. And I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy portion, so I won't ask you to stand this morning, but do read along with me, beginning in verse number 40 of Luke's gospel, the 8th chapter. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Tremendous passage of Scripture. I know we're all familiar with the account. And most of the time, our minds go straight to the woman with the issue of blood. I don't know that I could begin to count how many times I've heard that preached upon, this text preached from. And it is a remarkable account in the life of the Lord Jesus as he performs miracles, miracles over disease and miracles over even death itself. Just previous to this, he'd shown power over demons in the life of the Gadarene. I'm glad that the Lord has that kind of power. Before I get into my subject, I want to just highlight something that's said in verse 40. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." What a reception the Lord received when he returned again. He had just gone over the Sea of Galilee. Of course, as he went, that's when that great storm arose, and the Lord comes out and says, "Peace be still," and the waters are calm and the wind ceases, and everybody marvels and says, "What manner of man is this?" He then lands on the other side, and that's when the Gadarene comes and falls at his feet, and he casts the demons out of him, and now he's come back to the other side. Before he ever left, he had done many miracles. He had made a great change in many a life. Word of him had spread abroad. There was a fame going out of the Lord Jesus. And because of his impact on that side before he had left, when he got back, they were waiting on him. They gladly received him. I thought about that in light of our own position. He was on this side. He's gone now to the other side. But one day he's coming back to this side, and because of what he's done on this side here, we know that when he comes back, we're looking for him, we're excited for him, we're expecting him, and we will gladly receive him. Unto them that look for him will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I get encouraged when I think about the return of the Lord Jesus. But as we come to this text this morning, we must not lose sight of the fact that Jesus not only is there and is coming back, but he is with us now. He's currently with his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we have the present presence of the Lord Jesus Christ even now. Now, in this story, in this account, we find a man by the name of Jairus. And as I look at his life, and I think about Jairus often, some of the things that he encounters and some of the feelings he must have had and some of the heartbreak that he faced. And really, in this short span of introduction to this man Jairus, we find so much in common with him as one who is walking with the Lord in this world. And that's what we're doing. We're walking with the Lord. Walking with Jesus. And that's exactly what Jairus is doing in this text. Several things we can learn about it as we look at his life, as we look at his account with the Lord, his encounter with the Lord. And we really can kind of make a panoramic view of the Christian life as a whole, even from this short text in the life of Jairus, walking with Jesus. Let's look at this text together in that light. First of all, I would mention to you the prerequisites for walking with Jesus. The prerequisites for walking with Jesus. You understand this morning that not everybody that we come in contact with is walking with the Lord. Not everybody knows him. Not everybody's trusting him. Not everybody is saved today. I know that's contrary to a lot of what is preached and taught from so-called pulpits around our country and even around the world. But to hear a lot of people tell it, you'd think everybody's loving on the Lord and walking with him, and at the end of the road, everybody's going to heaven. But that's just not so. There has to be some things transpire before you'll ever begin to walk with the Lord. And I think we see some things in Jairus' life that point us to that. First of all, in the life of Jairus, there is a realization. A realization. In Matthew's account of this text, verse 18 of chapter 9, it says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Jairus recognizes that he's got a problem. He realizes that the Lord Jesus is the only one that can solve it. And before you'll ever begin to walk with the Lord, you'll have to come to a similar realization. You'll have to realize that you've got a problem that only Jesus can fix. And the problem, in a sense, is the same. It's deadness. It's sickness. It's disease. The disease of sin. And spiritually speaking, this is a problem that all of humanity has. Before we'll ever begin to walk with the Lord, we'll have to realize our condition, the shape that we're in. God brings men to this place by means of circumstances in their life. I think often of Enoch and how that the Lord, apparently, as you study the text, when he had his son Methuselah, it meant when he passes, it shall come. God gave him some kind of recognition at the birth of Methuselah that the world was going to be different at the end of that boy's life. And Enoch began at that time to walk with the Lord. He realized his need. He realized the condition of things. Through the birth of that child, God made it known to Enoch that he would destroy the earth. From then on, he walked with God. Jairus here is facing a crisis of another sort. His daughter is dying. He's utterly unable to help her. I think often the Lord brings crisis in the life of unbelievers to bring them to himself. God can use the circumstances around us to get our attention. Was it not so with the prodigal? The Bible tells us that he went into the far country and he spent all that he had. And the Bible then says there was a famine in the land. And there he was, sitting in the pigsty, thinking about eating the husks of the swine did feed upon. And he came to himself, the Bible said. What happened? He had a realization. I'm in a fix that I can't get out of. I'm in a mess that only the Father can help me with. And when you got saved and when I got saved, it was so with us. We realized we were in a mess that we couldn't get out of. But then in the life of Jairus, one of the prerequisites was not only a realization of a problem he couldn't fix, but it was a revelation. I love his name. The word Jairus literally means one whom God hath enlightened. You understand today that salvation is by divine revelation. It takes God revealing this need to a man. Matthew 16, of course, Jesus coming into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I love Jesus' reply. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The only way any man will ever be saved and begin to walk with the Lord is if there is a divine revelation given to the heart of that man. It requires illumination from God. Matthew 11:27, "All things are delivered unto me," Jesus said, "of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." I can't do this work in the heart of a sinner. You can't do this work in the heart of a sinner. A sinner cannot do this work in the heart of himself. This is a work that God must do. It is a miracle of God that one would be enlightened to the reality of the person of Christ. Jairus recognized that Jesus was divine to some extent. He had an understanding that here was one who had power over death and disease and even could raise his daughter. But when that revelation comes, the sinner must do as Jairus did in our text and come to Jesus by faith. We read of his faith in verse 18 of Matthew 9. It says, he said, come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. Faith. He believed that the Lord could do what he needed him to do. There is no salvation for those who refuse to come, who refuse to believe, who refuse to trust. So we see the prerequisites for walking with Jesus. Of course, we could mention regeneration. It's not illustrated necessarily in our text in an outward or in an explicit manner. But I think we find some things as we go that show us that something happened in the heart of Jairus in these verses. We see the prerequisites for walking with Jesus, but notice then the proof of walking with Jesus. I see it first in the posture that Jairus assumed. The Bible tells us there in verse number 41, he fell down at Jesus' feet. He fell down at Jesus' feet. He worshiped him according to Matthew 9 and verse 18. This was no small thing. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. This would ensure excommunication by the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. Jairus was willing to surrender his position in order to get what he needed from the Lord, in order to recognize and publicly affirm that Christ was who he claimed to be. He fell down at his feet. There is a note of humility here. Down. He fell down at his feet. This was a place of worship. This was not somewhere you would just fall randomly at anybody's feet. This required one to be worthy. He fell down at his feet publicly. Then we find that he besought him that he would come into his house. We see the proof in the posture he assumed, but we see the proof in the presence he desired. He besought him that he would come into his house. He wanted the Lord to come into his house. I want the Lord in my house, don't you? I want him in this house. I want him in the house I live in. I want him to be wherever I am. Manifestly so. I want to be aware of his presence. Mark 5:4 says Jesus went with him. That's good, isn't it? Jesus went with him. Ever since I got saved, Jesus has been going with me. He went with him. Then we see the proof, not only in the posture he assumed and the presence he desired, but we see it in the problem that he surrendered. In verse 42 of our text, it says, for he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. The problem he surrendered. Matthew 9:18 again. While he yet spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. She had not died yet, but she was as good as dead. We know that she had not yet because of Matthew, or because of Mark and Luke's accounts. But Jairus knew it was near. Jairus knew it was next. So he came to the Lord and says, lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. We think about this problem. Notice, first of all, he told Jesus about it. My daughter is even now dead. In Mark 7, verse 23, he says it this way, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. Do you think Jesus already knew about this little girl? I think he did. Just like he knows about whatever problem I've got and whatever problem you've got. He knows the condition of things in your life. He knows the condition of your children. He knows the condition of your siblings and those around us. He knows the condition that we are in, but he still wants us to tell him about it. He still calls us to ask and to seek and to knock. Not to inform him, but to demonstrate our faith in him, our belief in his ability to do something about it. Maybe it'd do good to some of us this morning just to go ahead and tell Jesus about our problems. Sometimes we'll feel silly. The Lord, he already knows about this. Why should I tell him? Well, because he wants you to. Because that is the means whereby he has ordained to send help. Ask, and ye shall receive. He told Jesus about his problem. You say, I've already told him. Tell him again. You remember the lady that was importunate with the unjust judge, and he said he didn't care for her, but she was getting on his nerve because she was persistent. And he gave that men might pray and not faint. Ask him again. Ask him until you get an answer. Tell him about your problem. I'm glad he wants to hear it. I found a lot of people don't want to hear about my problems. Even some folk that could probably do something about them still don't want to hear about them. But I've got a God who can do something about them and wants to hear about them. You can tell him all your problems. He told him about his problem, but then he trusted him with his problem. The phrase just rolls in my mind, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. You can do in an instant what no one else can do. Comes to the salvation of our loved ones. It's dawned on me multiple times. God can do in an instant what I can never do. God can lay his hand upon, he can touch them and in an instant change them forever and bring life into theirs. He said, just lay your hand, Lord, you can do it in a second. I'm living for the second. Longing for that moment in time when God touches those dead things in my life. Those dead people in my life. Yeah, they're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. Just like Jairus' daughter was nigh to death, there they are. But thank God, just in an instant, he can touch them. He can make them whole. Trusted Jesus with his problem. So we see this proof of walking with Jesus. And this is an evidence in our lives. These are evidences in our lives. Have we assumed this same posture of worship before the Lord? If you've not bowed to him, if you've not fell down before him, I wonder if you're really walking with him at all. If you don't want to be around his presence, I wonder if you're walking with him at all. If you don't surrender your problems, I wonder if you've really been walking with him at all. Because we recognize as we walk with him, he can handle our problems. So we see the proof. We see the prerequisites. Notice thirdly the patience in walking with Jesus. Jairus demonstrates some great patience in this account. First, he demonstrates it regarding hindrances from others. Notice it in verse number 42. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, we already quoted there, I believe it was in Mark when it said, and Jesus went with him. So Jairus has gotten Jesus' attention. He's told him about his problem. He's demonstrated faith that he believes that Jesus can do something about it. And now they're headed to Jairus' house. But there's a little bit of a problem. There's a crowd. There's a press, is the way that it's called in Matthew, and they're thronging him. There's no quick movement through this crowd. There's no fast pace to be had. It's slow going. It is obstacle after obstacle, and the problem is those obstacles are other people with problems. I'm afraid sometimes that's all we view them as, is obstacles. Problems. We think we're the only one with problems that matter. When we want our problems fixed, we don't have time to fool with anybody else and their stinking problems. Well, I'm glad it's not just me. I was afraid that would just be preaching to myself. Yeah, I've got problems and you've got problems, but we're not alone in having problems. Hey, but at least as we have our problems, we have the Lord walking with us. There's a world full of people that not only have problems, but they don't have the Lord with them. I don't know how they make it. I don't know how they do it day to day. But if we're not careful, we'll view them in the wrong way, and they'll just be obstacles to us getting our help, to us getting what we need. Maybe if we'd stop and be concerned about us. I think about this all the time. I pray this regularly. I think about Job. The Bible tells us there in the end of his story, it says it like this, and the captivity of Job was turned when he prayed for his friends. Isn't that amazing? Job had 99 problems. He had a lot of problems. But it wasn't until that he humbled himself and recognized the need of his miserable comforters and prayed for them that his own captivity was turned. I think sometimes our problems are prolonged because they're the only ones we're thinking about. The only ones we're concerned about. And if we would concern ourselves with the problems of others, it might be that we as Job would have our own captivity turned. No, they were hindrances. Often, whether realizing or not, others will come between us and Christ. Sometimes it's hard to keep close to Him because of others. See, there's a balance to be had. We can get so concerned about others and everything else and the problems they have that we forget that we need to walk with the Lord. See, here's the reality. Jairus couldn't do anything about the problems everybody that was thronging on the Lord had. And while the Lord's walking through the press and going through the crowd, if Jairus isn't careful and doesn't stay close to the Lord, he might look up trying to fix somebody else's problem and realize the Lord's gone away. And I've known people get distracted like that. They think they're doing a good thing, and they may be. They think they're doing a right thing, but in the midst of it, they get so focused on what they can do and what they are doing to help us that they get so far away from the Lord that it gets them in a further mess. But then there is patience regarding help extended to others. Verse 43, we're introduced to this woman that has an issue of blood. It's interesting to me that she's had this for 12 years. The same age as Jairus' daughter. I wonder if maybe she didn't get sick the same day Jairus' daughter was born. I mean, it's interesting that it mentions it. Either way, Jairus had had 12 good years with a healthy daughter. This woman had had 12 miserable years with no health, with a disease that an issue of blood, the scripture calls it. And the case of Jairus is placed seemingly on hold as this woman with an issue of blood intrudes into this story. She kind of takes over the narrative, doesn't she? Verse 43, we see the mess that she was in. It says, and the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Well, she was in bad shape. She'd spent all that she had, all of her living, all of her savings. She'd sold everything she had that was worth anything to try to get money, to go pay another doctor, to pay another physician, to try to help her. And I believe it's in Matthew where it says, not only did she not get better, but she got worse. Neither could be healed of any. The more she spent, the more she gave, the more she labored, the more she tried, the harder she worked, the more effort she put forth, the more she sacrificed, the worse off she got. think about that in a religious sense. There's a lot of people that know they've got a problem. They know they're guilty before God. They know they're in trouble. But instead of running to the one that can help them, they're spending all they have and doing all they have and going all they can, and they're giving, and they're going through the rituals and going through the motions, and they're trying their best to get some help on their own, and they're going to every doctor, and they're going to every preacher, and they're going to every denomination, and they're bouncing around here and bouncing, and they're trying to get, and the farther they go, the worse off they get. I know a guy right now, he comes to mind. He's been in every church in Henderson County 2 or 3 times for different stints at a time trying to get help. And I've talked to him and preached to him and begged him to run to Christ and to quit all that he was doing, but he just keeps, and it seemed like the farther he goes, the worse he gets. And it'll keep being that way until he finally goes to the only one that can help him. Sinners are in a mess and they can't fix it. They can't make it better. They can't cause it to subside. And the farther sinners go in sin, the worse all sinners get. I think we see that all around us. Look at our society. We didn't just show up where we are now. We didn't just get in the shape we're in overnight. This has been coming. This is what happens when you persist and you continue and you're doing everything but coming to the Lord to get some help. Individuals' lives, wrecked homes. The mess she was in. The Bible tells us in Mark's account in chapter 5, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. She had suffered many things. The fix is this world will give you will hurt you. Won't they? They'll do more damage than good. People out here probably waking up about now this morning. They've been in a bar all night trying to wash away some pain and some grief and some sorrow. And they've suffered many things trying to get that out of their system, trying to get that off their mind. But as soon as they got sober, it's back again, and they'll have to go again tonight and try it again. They've suffered many things. Just keep getting worse. The mess she was in. Now, then notice the message that she heard. There in Mark's account, chapter 5, you might want to turn there in verse number 27. It says, when she had heard of Jesus... What a day when you heard of Jesus. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. Oh, she heard of Jesus. The problem a lot of folk in this world have is they've never really heard of Jesus. It's no wonder they're doing what they're doing. It's all they know to do. It's the only help they know to go try to find. They're doing what comes natural to them. And this woman had done everything she had done because she did not know there was a better way. She did not know there was help to be had until she heard of Jesus. No doubt she'd heard the testimony of someone in the same shape she was in, someone with the same disease, someone who was even worse off. And she heard how they got help and they got deliverance. So she set out to touch the hem of the garment of this man named Jesus. The Bible tells us in our text in Luke 8, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. This is the means she employed. She touched his garment. And then Mark it said, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She just had to touch him. Listen, I didn't have to touch him. All I had to do was believe him. It's real simple, isn't it? You don't have to touch, you just have to trust. But here she said, and I don't know what caused her to think that this was the way. I don't know what put this in her mind. And it's interesting to me, she certainly wasn't the only one that touched him. Others were thronging him. Everybody had their hands on him. But not everybody that had their hands on him had faith in him. So even with her touch, that wasn't what did it. It was her trust. It was her faith. He even says as much, thy faith hath made thee whole. The miracle then that she experienced. In verse 44 it says, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Mark 5:29, if you're still there, I like the way Mark puts it. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. This miracle, she discerned. She knew that something had happened. She knew that something had changed. I know what that's like. I know when God saved me because I felt a discernible difference in my heart and in my life. I think you will. I'd made profession. I'd prayed prayers. I'd been baptized. I'd been a member of a church as far as their role was concerned, but I was still lost. But on that night in 2008, things changed. There was a discernible, a felt difference in my heart. The issue of the blood had staunched in her life, and she felt it. She knew that something had happened. And so for those that wonder, when did I get saved? When did you feel a change in your life? When did you change? Because that's what it is. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There was a discernible difference here. She felt it. Then there was a declaration of this miracle. In verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came and trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Whosoever believeth upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. But the woman, fearing and trembling, the way Mark puts it is, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She told everybody. She told it publicly. I think anybody with a real testimony will want to give it to somebody. You want somebody to know what the Lord did for you. So the miracle, we see the discernment, we see the declaration, then we see the demonstration of this miracle. In verse 48 of Luke 8, it says, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. This miracle was demonstrated in the fact that she could go in peace, that she was made whole. Matthew said it like this in 9:22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. I want to say this, was not a recurring disease in her life. Once she was cured of this, she was cured. Now she eventually died of something, but it wasn't this. She was made whole from that very hour. This was an eternal work. 5:34 of Mark, he said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Her whole life was about to be different. Her day-to-day routine was about to change, wasn't it? There were probably things she had to do every morning before she left her house just to prepare for the day because of this issue that she had. She didn't have to do that anymore. Her time was spent differently. No doubt she avoided people at times because there was so much in her life that was now different. So it is when we're born again. My daily routine changed when I got saved. My first thought wasn't a cigarette. Say amen right there. It's all right. My days look a lot different now than they did before I got saved. So it was with her. I believe in this changed life, don't you? Away with a gospel that proclaims that a man can go to heaven having never had his life down here ever changed. Brother Billy Mitchell said it like this. He said, you can't lean toward hell your whole life and then drop off to heaven when you die. But here, you see what happened? This lady took over the narrative. I forgot all about Jairus for a minute, didn't you? I forgot we were even talking about Jairus. This woman's getting help. And if we're not careful, when we see others getting help, we'll get despondent with the Lord. But instead, we ought to get encouraged that if He can help them, He can help us. You ever see the Lord working in somebody else's life in a way that you need Him to work in yours, and you get a little bit green with envy and a little bit upset with the Lord and a little bit jealous? Say, Lord, why are you doing that for them? You're not doing that for me. I've been there. But we ought to rejoice with them that do rejoice. We ought to weep with them that weep. We ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill that law of Christ. We ought to rejoice when others are helped and take courage in the help that they receive. Jesus, Alexander McLaren said, with His infinite calm and His infinite power, can afford to let the one wait and even die while He tends the other. The child shall receive no harm, and her sister in sorrow has as great a claim on Him as she. He has leisure of heart to feel for each and power for both. We do not rob one another of His gifts. Attending to one, He does not neglect another. Isn't that great? The Lord can do multiple things at once. Had a dear man in the church when I pastored, and he would say, oh, I hate to ask y'all to pray for me. I know y'all got other things you need to pray about. I'd always say, I can pray about that too, brother. And not only can I pray about that too, the Lord can deal with that too. He can work in my need and yours simultaneously. He is a great multitasker, the Lord is. Matter of fact, He can do all that while causing the world to consist and to continue. But oh, let us not get irritated and impatient with God because somebody else is getting help when we need help. But then notice the persuasion in walking with Jesus. In Luke 8, verse 48, says, He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Here is Jairus' faith substantiated. He said, if you'll just come lay your hands on her, you can heal her and she'll live. And now he sees somebody laying their hands on Jesus and they're getting help. My, if that happens just by touching the Lord, what's going to happen when the Lord touches you? Yes. Here's a man that can take care of my daughter. And I like how he calls her daughter. Heard a preacher point that out one time. He called Jesus the daughter man. He can take care of daughters. Here's his daughter getting help. And Jairus says, oh, I've got a daughter that needs help. He can help her. He can help my daughter. His faith is substantiated in this miracle. But then we find in verse 49, his faith gets shaken up. While he yet spake, while the Lord saying to her, daughter, go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole. There cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Uh-oh. Things in Jairus' life just went from bad to worse. All these people are hindering him. All of them are thronging the Lord. This lady has gotten his attention, and it's just like Jairus just kind of fell back into the background. He's disappeared off the scene, it seemed. And now he gets word that his daughter has died. He knew it was coming. As far as he was concerned, they were racing against the clock. But now the clock has quit. Time is run out. The hourglass is empty. That'll shake your faith. But then his faith is strengthened. Verse number 50, the Bible says, but when Jesus heard it, aren't you glad Jesus heard it? He said to her in verse 49, daughter, be of good comfort. But then in verse 49, thy daughter is dead. But when Jesus heard it. By the way, he's listening. He knows what they're saying. And he knows what you're saying in your heart. When Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. His faith is strengthened by what? Simply a word from Christ. The Lord spoke. You ever been in a situation where your faith has been somewhat shaken? Something's happened in a situation that you were praying would get better, got worse. And maybe you're sitting there in your morning time reading your Bible and just disheartened and disquieted, saying, Lord, I thought you were going to do differently. I thought you were going to fix this, but here we are. And the Lord just give you something from the Word to encourage you. And he just gives you something from the Scriptures, and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep trusting you. Think about Lazarus. He'd been in the tomb now 4 days. The Lord could have been there sooner, but he didn't choose to be there sooner. He wanted all their hope and whatever they were hoping in to be taken away. He shows up. If you'd been here, our brother had not died. Roll the stone away. Don't do it, Lord. It stinks in there by now. Lazarus, come forth. Just a word from Christ. I'm glad for a word from Christ. An authoritative word. Look what he says. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. I don't care how bad it looks. So his faith was strengthened by the word of Christ. But then it was strengthened by the worshipers of Christ. In verse 51, it says, and he came into the house and he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John. Now here's some guys that had seen some stuff. Here's some guys that had witnessed some miracles. As a matter of fact, just a few days before this, they were on their way to a place called Nain, and coming out of Nain was a widow woman who had just married her husband. She was on the way to the cemetery with her son, and Jesus walked by, touched the bier, and the boy got up. You reckon that might have been some encouragement to Jairus? Peter, James, and John said, don't worry about it. If he said he can do it, he can do it. Hey, they'd seen it. They'd witnessed it. What have you witnessed that you might could help somebody else with? I'm encouraged and strengthened by the people of God often in my life. Looking in situations saying, man, there ain't no help in this. There's no hope in this. And somebody come by, oh yeah, I've seen it much worse than that. Think about revival. I hear a lot of people talking like it ain't something that could ever happen again. Now, oh, it's worse than it's ever been. And there's no, but man, it just isn't so. Look how bad Israel got at times. There's evidence all around us God can still do. And I read those accounts and I think about what God did do, and I know God can. So we see the persuasion and walking with Jesus. Listen, this walk requires a lot of faith. Sometimes it'll be strengthened and substantiated. Sometimes it'll be shaken. But no matter what, we cannot be without it. Yeah, it gets weak at times, but it's still there. Why? Because it's from above. God gave it to us. I don't believe like I ought to sometimes, but I do believe. And it don't take much. Just as a grain of mustard seed to move an entire mountain. It's not about how much faith. It's about the object of faith. The persuasion in walking with Jesus. Then notice the persistence in walking with Jesus. He's endured all the hindrances from the others. He's seen others getting help. He's still following the Lord. Now he's got news. It's too late. She's dead. He gets a word from Jesus. He's got Peter and James and John telling him it's going to be all right. And so he just continues persistently to walk. In verse 52, he persistent despite what he's feeling. 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. Can you imagine this scene? Wailing and weeping, and your heart's broke in a billion pieces because you've just got news you lost your daughter? That's not news any parent ever wants to hear. And everything inside Jairus, every ounce of feeling that he has is saying it's too late, it's over. What's the point in all of this? Oh, his heart is shattered. But despite what he's feeling, he's still walking with the Lord. Aren't you glad you can walk with the Lord despite what you're feeling? Sometimes I don't feel like it. I'll just be honest. Things haven't gone how I wanted them to, and sometimes I think, you know what? I'm just going to kick it in neutral and sit here and do nothing. Jeremiah tried it, didn't he? And he knew what was coming. The Lord, when he called Jeremiah, he said, listen, they're not going to listen to a word you say. They're going to hate your guts. And then when Jeremiah got to preaching and they didn't listen to a word he said and they hated his guts, he said, that's it, I quit. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not preaching anymore. But he couldn't, could he? There was a fire in his bones. The word was as a fire. And he got up and he went and preached again despite what he was feeling. So listen, don't let not feeling like it keep you from doing it. I don't always feel like it. But we go. Because we trust him. Because we believe him. Because he's worthy. Despite what he's feeling. Despite what he's facing. Look at verse 53. Jesus said in verse 52, weep not, she is not dead but sleepeth. Isn't that amazing? He just got word she's dead, and Jesus said, no, she's not dead. She's just asleep. Verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Here they are, horse laughing Jairus. This same crowd that was just seconds ago wailing and weeping and bewailing the loss of this young girl, when they hear Jesus say she's not really dead, now they're making fun and scorning the Lord Jesus and Jairus for believing him. We could call this persecution, I guess. This world is no friend of those that believe the Lord. And when they look at the situation, they don't see it like we see it. And they certainly don't see any effect Jesus can have on it. And so they're scorning him. They're mocking him. And that's pressure. That'll cause a lot of folk to kick out. That's embarrassing. Can you imagine maybe Jairus was embarrassed at this situation just a little bit in his flesh? I guarantee you his flesh didn't want to be seen walking with this fella who's saying there's a dead girl in there that's really not dead when everybody knows she's dead. We say to the world, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and they look around, they're living the life and having the time of their life, and they say, no, I'm not dead. Despite what he's facing. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes you got to go despite that. We've been blessed not to have to deal with more than that than we have, but he's persistent despite what he's feeling, despite what he's facing. Then he's persistent despite the facts. Why'd they scorn like this? They, knowing that she was dead, they'd already checked her pulse. She didn't have a heartbeat. She wasn't breathing. She's D-E-A-D dead. They know it. The word there is Edo. It means, has the idea of gaining knowledge by careful examination of the facts. Everything needed to be determined, whether or not this girl was dead had been done, and it was clear she was dead, but the Lord said she's not dead. She sleepeth. So despite the facts of the case, Jairus is still walking with the Lord. You know, Jesus can change the facts. Just call something so right now don't mean it'll be so tomorrow. And just because there's no means humanity has come up with to fix it and make it any different doesn't mean he can't. I've got a God who can change the facts. Fact is, a man can't step out on the bow of a ship and speak peace to the winds and watch a storm cease. But Jesus did it. Fact is, you can't go out and cause the sun to stand still. But they saw that back in Joshua's day. I believe it was Joshua. God can change the facts. Jesus can change the facts. And that's exactly what he's about to do. Yeah, she's dead right now, but she's not going to be dead. But then notice the privileges. I'm almost done. His presence, first of all, to accompany you in verse 54. He put them all out and took her by the hand. We find out there in verse number 51 that he took with him into the house the father and the mother of the maiden. Everybody else had to stay outside. But the three disciples and the parents got to go in. And you just keep believing God and you'll get to see some things nobody else gets to see. You'll get to experience some things nobody else gets to experience. Nita and I were talking about the book, Percy Ray. Did you read any of that yet about Percy Ray? I read some of that, and I'll be honest with you. In my flesh, I say that didn't happen. But of all the things that you might know about Brother Ray, I don't think he was a liar. I think he just believed God. George Mueller, all them testimonies of how they didn't have food to feed them orphans. And he'd say, all right, young'un, set your plates. Knowing good and well he didn't have anything to put on them. And the door would knock. And somebody would have a bag of groceries and he'd feed them babies. Why? He just believed God. And the reason we don't see more is because we don't believe more. I'm not talking about charismaticism and all of the miracle workers of our day, but I'm talking about sitting back and watching God do things that only God can do. And it would happen if we'd believe Him. Verse number 54, we see there's power. He took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. Get up. That's all it took. He has power. Unlimited power. Then provision to satisfy you. Verse 55. And her spirit came again. And I don't even know what to make all of that. Where was it? Because the word spirit here is that same word that deals with our spiritual man. Often we interchange that with soul, but soul is really, in the scripture, that's the word that deals with that animates our body. That's even in common that we have with the critter. The word spirit here is the one for that inner man. The part of us that's going back to God. It came again. I don't know where it had been, but it came again. Her spirit came again and she arose straightway and he commanded to give her meat. She was hungry. By the way, one of the biggest signs of life is hunger. I worry about somebody that says they got spiritual life and they don't ever have any spiritual hunger. Why is the house of God empty so many times? Because people aren't hungry. Why are they filling up the houses where it's entertainment and it's flesh and it's all that? Because they don't really want any spiritual food. They want to have an experience. They want to feel stuff. They want to, but they're not interested in being fed with true spiritual sustenance. But you get born again, you'll get hungry. And then you're just his person to astonish you. It says in verse number 56, and her parents were astonished. You ever had the Lord do something in your life and you just have to stand back and say, wow, that was amazing. He can do it. He can do it. I've watched him. I've seen it. He's real. His power's real. His works are real. What manner of man is this, they said, when he'd calmed the storm? Pharisees sent out those to catch him in his words, to bring an accusation. When they came back, they said, "Where is he? Why didn't you bring him? Surely he said something that would warrant his arrest." They said, "No, never a man spake like this man." And then it says in verse 56, "But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Now, that same crowd that was out there laughing and scorning and mocking the Lord and saying, "He's saying she's alive when we know she's dead," they found out eventually that she was not dead any longer. Can you imagine being one of that crowd and you just stood there the day before, pointing your finger at Christ and belly laughing him and saying, what a bunch of men. This guy really thinks she's just, and we know she's, and then the next morning, you're sitting there looking out the window, and here comes Jairus' daughter walking down the street. Word was going to get out. I don't know why the Lord charged him not to say anything. I think part of it was because he's not one for pomp, and maybe he foresaw a response in them that he didn't want. Maybe it was just because it simply wasn't time for that. Maybe it was, but I know this, we're no longer under such bondage. The command to us is not be quiet. The command to us is go and tell. Announce it. Shout it from the rooftops. And when the Lord does something for us, we ought to tell somebody. If we would, we'd be busy about it because he's always doing something for us. But you see in Jairus how that he walked with the Lord, and how it's so similar to our walk with him. Let's be patient. Let's be persistent. Let's be persuaded. Let's rejoice with others who rejoice. Weep with them that weep and share their burdens. And just know that the Lord can and He will. Amen.